Hebrews chapter 1. That's exactly what the writer had in mind. You know, if you're going to study the book of Hebrews, you can't just turn to chapter 10 or chapter 9 or chapter 6 or chapter. You got to start at the beginning and try and understand exactly what God is trying to do with those first couple of chapters. What he's doing, he's establishing the greatness of Christ. He's greater than angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than anything you've ever known. And verse 1 says this, who in sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days, it's past tense, y'all know Greg used to harp on this, has is there for a reason. King James said H-A-T-H, but English said has. That means past tense, is done. He's already spoken. He ain't speaking anymore. He's spoken by us through his son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds. And he go on to just lay out Christ. For time's sake, go down to verse 8. First he talks about, you know, how he, you know, purgated our sins. So that's no need for purgatory. Y'all know how Darrell used to ham on that one. But in verse 8, talking about what he said to the angels and all those people, and he said, but unto the Son, he said, what? Thy throne, O God, calls him God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Look in verse 10. He validates him being God because he says, and thou, Lord, in the beginning, has laid the foundation of the earth and the heavens and the works of thy hands. Now, this, you can't even debate whether or not he's calling his son equal to himself. He's God. Thy throne, O God, is forever. Now, with that said, turn over to Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to kind of jump through. Hebrews chapter 5. Because the problem here with the Hebrew believers, they believed the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. They believed the gospel. They got salvation. They're saved. So he's not talking. The Bible's not written to lost people. Natural man can't understand things of God. The only book in the Bible I think a lost man could read and find salvation is the Gospel of John. Because that's why it was written. Purpose clause, as Greg always says. But when you talk about Hebrews and these other books, they're written to Christians. Totally Christians. And people have problems, get to Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10. Well, this, he takes your salvation. He does. Not if you understand the book. Watch what he says in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. How many Christians you know like that fits that description? Well, how long have you been saved? Oh, 40 years. And I got baptized, and they lay on a whole litany of things that they stacked onto that proves that they're saved. You call it holy days, obligation, whatever you want to call it. There's always going to be an addendum, a subtraction, other than the death, burial, and resurrection. We're going to put something onto the death, burial, and resurrection. So that's what the writer of Hebrews is addressing. He said, next verse, he says, everyone that is that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. For he's a babe, or she's a babe. Ladies, y'all ain't off the hook. He or she is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age. In other words, mature, complete. That's all it means. Even those who reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now jump right into chapter 6, because here's the crux. You know, whenever you say therefore, or wherefore, or whereas, you ask, why is it there? Because based on what I just said, you don't have any skill in righteousness. You don't relish studying the word of God. That's the only place you're going to get skill and knowledge and righteousness. Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, a completion, a maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works toward God. The average unskilled Christian look at this and say, well, he's about to slam us. He's about to tell us that he done kicked us out. We ain't no more good. Well, y'all keep this at heritage. Don't put it out there. You're right. Ain't none of us no good. But if you're skillful in the word of righteousness, Paul says, understand that you are the righteousness of Christ because of what he's done for us. You believed, you in. Now watch the first thing here. And of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Those are basic principles, right? Who in your questions the resurrection? Anybody question that Christ got up the third day? Anybody question that? Look at the other word, the baptisms. You notice it's plural? Is that uncommon in the church today? You go to First Baptist, they tell you, oh, you definitely got to be baptized. You go to Second Baptist, well, no, but you know, it helps. And you go down the street on the corner, walk and don't walk. This church teaches you need all of that. Oh, you got to be baptized. You gotta do the Holy Days obligation. You gotta make a novena. Oh, you gotta do an addition to what God has done through Christ. Oh, if you believe that, you are hellbound. Well, I see all y'all in hell. Because I believe that he completed the work. And that's what the writer here is saying. So you're gonna go on, you're gonna argue about baptisms. Look what he says, the doctrine of Christ and a faith toward God. So what is he saying? You gotta understand that these are Jewish believers. They've always had faith in God. It was just the doctrine of Christ that gives them problems. So I heard a Jewish comedian say, you know, he says, a lot of people believed God until he had a kid. When the kid came, they stopped believing. And that's the case here. He's simply saying, look, man, what do you believe about baptism? What do you believe about faith in God and faith toward Christ, and what do you believe about all that? And I guarantee you that going back to those elemental things that Paul talks about, and I'm not giving this book to Paul, one thing I disagree with Darrell on, and McGee, Vernon McGee, that Paul didn't write Hebrews. But anyway, that's and I could prove it, but I'm not going to read it because I can see Darrell saying. And it's just it doesn't matter who wrote it. It's from God. It was inspired by God. Now, let's just look at what the writer's trying to get across here. Baptisms. Okay, y'all know that there ain't but two baptisms in the whole Bible. That's a ritual and that's a real. So now if they're arguing here about baptisms, which one you're going to latch on to? Which one? The Spirit. I mean, I would think so. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. You know, I hear people say, oh, chapter 6 of Hebrews is so hard. To me, it's so simple. It is so simple. The writer is talking about dead works among believers. And we're going to see it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. Paul says this. We all know it's one Spirit, right? One Lord, one faith, one baptism. So that evidently takes the S off that baptisms that they were having a problem with over there in Hebrews 6. So you latch on to the right baptism. And you're okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's see what that is. Let's look at the real baptism. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 13. Paul says this, and we know he wrote 1 Corinthians. He said this, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, we're all made to drink from what? The one Spirit. So it's one baptism, one Spirit, that one Spirit takes that one baptism, the moment you believe, puts you into the body of Christ, and then you're complete. Now the problem from here is maturing. And that's what these Christians had not done. And if you go back to Hebrews, Hebrews 6, verse 3. Now, we just talked about, you know, repenting or changing your mind about all these, the resurrection, the baptisms or whatever, and said, and this will we do if God permit. Verse 4. For it is, and this is the killer verse here for most people, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Now, a lot of people do bailouts here. And said, well, they had just tasted. They hadn't fully believed. Well, let me pull your coat this up. The word that taste is the same word used when it said Christ in the same book tasted death. So did he really die? Did he just taste it? So no, the word here taste is these people were full Christians. Didn't desire to grow too much, but they were full Christians. It says, right at the start, verse 5. Yeah, okay, and have tasted the good word and the powers of the world to come. Well, if you've tasted and there's power in what you tasted, that means you fully participated, right? So he's not talking about somebody who's a make-believer. He's talking about believers here. If they should fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now think about this. You've known the truth. You know salvation is complete in Christ. No question. I know this. But I'm going to Winn-Dixie one day and I see you walking with a goat or a bull and you're headed back to the temple. You know, where are you going? Well, I'm going to bring my sacrifice. What you sacrificing for? Well, I know Christ. I know we're scared in Christ, but I'm just, you know, I heard a minister say one time, say he had flown into Israel, caught a cab. He said, man, here's a chance to witness to this guy. So he asked the guy, says, you a believer? He said, oh, yes, I am. Yes, yes, yes. He says, you believe that Christ died for your sins and God raised him from the dead? Oh, yes, 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 I believe. So he said, oh, man, good. This guy's a Christian here in Israel, man. He said, I also believe in Buddha. I also believe in Confucius. He said, I'll be sure. So that's what the writer here is talking about. You're wasting your time if you don't rest in the finished work of Christ. Start from the beginning of Hebrews. They entered not in. Why? Because of unbelief. And the one who created the world, the one whom I said, this is my son, O God, they didn't believe in him. Now, these people believe, but they're wavering, just as Christians do. They're wavering. And the writer goes on to say this. You've tasted, okay, and you fully partook, but you've fallen away. What did Old Testament call that? Backslidden. You're going back to isms. You know, it's kind of like you witness to somebody. Well, I know y'all think all these are stories, but this is a fact. I've been witnessing to a good friend of mine that's a Catholic. Man, I give him verse. I said, go and read this. Go and read this. Yeah, I see him the next day. He said, man, you've enlightened me so, man, I never knew. I mean, I see how complete you say it is. I talked to the priest about it. And the priest said, yeah, all that's true. I said, you went and talked to the priest? Yeah. I said, what'd you do? Oh, at Mass. And I look up, so I said, Lord, you funny. You being funny. I mean, you know, every time I see this guy, he'll ask me a Bible verse. And I'll give him, but he goes back to where he feels warm and fuzzy. That's what these Hebrew Christians were doing. Going back, nickel and diming, dabbling in, you know, young man, young lawyer, call me every day about the Bible verses. Saved, totally saved, growing like I don't know what. Called me yesterday and said, Brother Pope, I said, what you got? He says, I've been witnessing to a friend of mine, a young lady that he graduated from Southern Law School with. He said, I was witnessing this. She said, oh, I'm a believer. I'm totally a believer. She said, I talk to God every time I read the tarot cards. You know, I said, Lord, you got a sense of humor. You know, and the guy laid out to me what I told her. He said, I told her and I showed her and she saw it and she said, oh man, that's amazing, you know. So she's a believer. I said, well, you ask her the next time you see her, what if the tarot cards tell her something different than what the gospel tells her? Who she listens to? But that, you know, we take for granted. We give people too much credit. And I tell guys that all the time. We give these pastors and these ministers way too much credit. And say, oh, but they know, and they're teaching this and that. Well, you might believe that, but I learned not to believe that. Until I interview you, I just don't believe you know what the gospel really is. Because you're trying to amend it, you're trying to subtract from it, and that's what these Christians here were doing. Now watch. Go down to verse 7. Now watch the example the writer gives here. Just for argument's sake, I said, Paul, how's that? Because Darrell used to say it all the time. He says this, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bring forth herbs, meat, for by whom is dressed, receive blessing from God. That's pretty strong. Now watch. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Wham! There you go. You're going to burn. What is about to be burned here? The fruits that this earth bought, that what came from the dirt, what grown was briars and thorns. God don't use that. So where is it going to be burned? At the judgment seat of Christ. He didn't say the ground was burned up, but he burned off the wood here in stubble that it bared. John chapter 16 and John chapter 15 in your own time. If you abide in the vine, you shall bear what? Not produce, you shall bear fruit. So that rain, you can look at it as the Holy Spirit raining on earth, and instead of you producing, instead of you bearing what the vine wants you to bear, you're bearing all kind of foolishness. Dead works. Dead works. It's going to be burned. That's what he's talking about here to these Jewish believers. No question in my mind, that's what he's talking about. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and see what the writer here is trying to translate to these people. Verse 11. Now these Jewish believers were believers. They're on the right foundation. That foundation is Christ. Ain't but one foundation, and that's Christ. One true foundation. Verse 11. Further foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is what? Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, that's good works, precious stones, that's good, that's a faith work. Wood, now watch, here we go, here go the thorns and stuff, wood, hay, and stubble. God's got a simple way of testing it. He's just going to put a little match to it. Verse 13, every man's work should be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall every man's work. Don't tell us what sort it is. Is it a faith work? Is it something that Christ did in and through you? Or did you hang on to 500 baptisms, having to take a trip to Medjugorje, going on a mission? Make sure you kept the Ten Commandments all around the church walls, lying like a dog, talking about you keep them. You either you lying or God's lying, because God said nobody's kept them. And these people were dependent on a little of this and a little of that, and we're going to hang on to Christ just in case, as the guy said in Israel. Now, verse 11, if any man work abide that he is built thereupon, he shall receive what? Reward. Now, you could ask me, well, what is that reward? I'd be lying if I tried to tell you what it is. But it's something good, because it's something Christ produced. I guarantee it, it's good. Can't tell you what it is, but it's good. Verse 15. If any man work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, as yet by fire. Verse 16. Know ye not that your body is the temple of God? Anybody not know that? And the Spirit of God dwells in you. Isn't that amazing? God himself lives on the inside of us. So you don't think that God can teach us about what true baptism is? You don't think God the Spirit can't teach us what it means to get away from God, to backslide? And you notice, I have not read anywhere in this verse where God said you lied, you stole. He's simply talking about religious dead works. He didn't say, if you stole something, that's it, you're out of here. The greatest sin to a believer, to me, it's dead works, to tell God, you told a lie. Because you simply said in your word, if I do this, which I concluded early on, that I can't do that, which is the position you want me in, and now you want me in total reliance on he that lives on the inside of me. That is you, the Spirit. No, I can't, because he says, look, apart from me, you can do nothing. Turn on your TV 6 o'clock in the morning, see how many people on there doing nothing. It's not from God. God says, look, I want you to understand. I want you to really get this. There is salvation, and then there's things that accompany salvation. What he's talking about here is things that accompany salvation. You read chapter 1, you know you got salvation. And by the time you get to chapter 10, it should be so entrenched in your mind that my salvation is complete. Now God just wants to grow you up, take the training wheels off. Not like my oldest grandbaby, she was 9 before she allowed me to take the training wheels off. She said, oh no, Papa, leave him on a little bit longer. Of course, she denies that now, but that's a fact. And that's what a lot of us Christians do. Take off the training wheels. Know what the helmet of salvation is. Know what the gift of righteousness is. Paul saw, you got me sounding like Darrell now. Okay, Paul started this by simply saying, when you're unskillful in righteousness, you've lost it. When you think that you can do something to make yourself righteous, you've already lost it. But if I know that I've got the gift of righteousness through justification, then, okay, my prayer life is gonna consist of God. What's next? Okay, from right here, from the moment I believed in you until you wrapped us out of here, absent from the body, present with the Lord, what is it that I should be doing here on earth? As Billy sing the song, what does my trail look like? Could you follow me and find Christ? Or could you follow me and find religion? Oh, I go to the building. every week. I do this. I do 10 of these. But that's not Christ. And to me, that is the biggest problem in a Christian's love life. It's not understanding that he or she does not know how to love. But God does. Paul said, if I forgive anything, it's in Christ. If I love anything, it's through Christ. You tell me that you can love somebody unconditionally like God did. I can't. Y'all give me the secret. But man, I can bite my tongue and because I know God did. And I walk away a lot of times saying, God, you know, I didn't want to do that. I wanted to lash out. God patched me on the head and said, okay, a little stupid. I understand, but that's the flesh. You're still hooked up in the flesh. That's why the Bible says every man's going to get an account for what's done in the body. Man, you're housed in filth. But you're sealed in divinity. You're sealed with the Spirit of God. Now, who am I going to let handle my next situation? Inner man or outer man? That's what he's talking about here with these people. Paul said, you might be strengthened with might. Where at? In the inner man. There's no strength in the outer man. Romans chapter 7, if you think you got strength in the outer man. Paul asked the question, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Still dead. Back to Hebrews chapter 6. Let's look at what the work of faith looks like. Or what it should look like. Hebrews 6, let's go down to verse 10. No, let's go to verse 9, because that's the catch-all verse. The writer says this, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we speak. Now, is he talking about salvation? He's talking about things that accompany salvation. Guarantee if somebody walked in this building and Glenn and I is having a knockout, drag out, curse them out, whatever, and an unbeliever walk in, he might just turn around and walk right back out. Man, if that's what salvation looks like, that don't accompany salvation. What accompanies salvation is what? Humility. Thinking more highly than others. Oh, wow, man. That's impossible. Well, you get it. It is impossible for you and for me. But gosh, if you get out of the way, calls us co-workers, co-laborers with him. Co-pilots don't fly the plane unless the pilot is down, and our pilot ain't going down. So you just stay co-pilot. Verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget what your work and labor of love which you have showed toward his name. You mean to tell me when I do the works that God wants me to do or wants to do in and through me, I show what? Toward his name? Well, yeah, because it's him doing it, not me. You understand why Paul said it's no longer I, but what? And we got a little glimpse of Paul last week. When Paul met Christ and kicked religion to the curb, he was full court press. That same zealot for Christ that he was for Judaism. No, even more. Because he didn't get beat in Judaism. He got praised. Verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Full assurance. Not half assurance. Full. In other words, that hope, elpis. Anchor, steadfast. He goes on a little bit because we're not going to have time to get through it all. He goes on a little bit further down to talk about that anchor. How steadfast it is. So it's not like a hope. So hope here, the word elpis is I know so. It's going to happen. Faith is I believe Christ seals me and saved me. Hope is he's coming back for me. That's the hope. Down the road, I see it. Man, I can see the rapture. Or I can see absence from the body present with the Lord. That's a guarantee. No question about it. Now, just to get through this, turn to Titus chapter 1. I left a lot out, but y'all can read it on your own. Titus chapter 1. Titus 1:1 says this, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is after godliness. Verse 2, and hope, there's that word again, hope of eternal life, which God, what does it say? Who cannot lie, promised before the world began. So the hope of eternal life is ironclad. It's locked in. But it's what do we do from point A to point B? Point A being this bios life, this physical life while we own this earth. B is to heaven. So from right here to right here, what shall I do? Do the things that accompany salvation. Open a book, read it. It'll tell you things that accompany salvation. And look, one of those things, and we'll close. Turn to John chapter 14. Here's one of those things. You walk around, you see miserable Christians. You say, why are you don't know Christ is soon to return. You don't know that he has totally saved you. He's totally sealed you. Why are you looking so miserable? In John 14, and y'all know this, if you've been in any funeral, 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives to you. Not as the world, given to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be afraid. That is a given peace, right? To every single believer. Now turn to Philippians chapter 4 and I close. Philippians chapter 4. This is why you see so many downhearted Christians. One of the reasons. Philippians chapter 4. Now y'all know that's the most humbling book in the Bible. Talks how humble Christ was. Paul talks how humble he was. Paul says this, Philippians 4:9. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. That is a earned peace. You can't lose peace with God, but you can sure lose the peace of God. When you don't do those things that accompany salvation, I guarantee you, you can lose the peace of God. You give it up. You give it up. Anyway, a little bit over, so I close in prayer. And did get it. I'll finish it next week. Lord, again, we thank you for that finished work on the cross, Lord. We thank you for that very last altar, the cross. Lord, if we, any of us has ever been to the cross, we know for a fact that you are the finisher. Just like you said, it is finished. There's nothing I can do for salvation. Oh, but there's a whole bunch I can do now that you want to work in and through me. Lord, that's why you said come boldly to the throne of grace. That's why you say pray without ceasing. That's why you, because you knew that we'll get in those situations that all we got to do is say, Lord, I'm stuck right here. You're going to have to do this because I can't. I know you're alive and living on the inside of me, and you promised that you would do it. And you also convinced me that I can't. So if we get out of the way and allow you, you'll do it. Lord, we thank you again for just so many wonderful things. We thank you for this beautiful day, Lord. We thank you for a place to stay here while we're here on earth, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that we will bring value to you and not to ourselves, because there's no value in us. And Lord, we just thank you again for Christ. In his name I pray. Amen.